Blog Talk Radio.
Said before the Most High came up and gave them further instructions. And so
We're looking at this event in the scriptures, and we're going to pick it up on today where we left off last night in Exodus chapter 21, after we pray in and do our foundations of discipleship, because we need to keep this always before us, our foundations of discipleship, as a reminder of what we are supposed to be doing and what's acceptable to Messiah and what is not acceptable to him. Come out of our own feelings and our own understandings and out of the falsehood that the churches have taught the masses for years. The Most High is wants his people to serve him in spirit and in truth, and we are endeavoring to do just that, serve him in spirit and in truth. All right, with that being said, let me pull up this other document real quick so I have it. Second here, get in the right pile. I want to remind everybody also that tonight is the new moon service. And so we want to make sure that for those that are participating, you know, I also sent it out last night and still forgot to do it, I think. Started to and then got caught up with something else. So I will send it out after this service. I'll make sure that I don't go anywhere. Let's see. Yeah, foundation. Okay. All right. So let us go ahead and proceed this morning with our statement of faith. Let me have the ladies uncover their heads. Men, uncover your heads as we go before the Most High. As we go before the Most High this morning in prayer. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, or Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you and we glorify you and we lift you up on this morning, Father. And we magnify your name and we honor you on this your day, Father, the Sabbath that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. We just want to thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us and all that you're going to do. We want to thank you especially for the gift of salvation. For truly, we would be lost without it, Father, with no hope in the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, our Father. Hallelujah. We just glorify you on this morning. We bless your holy name. For truly, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy of all the glory, all the honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you on this morning. Holy hand praise to the Most High Elohim. Thank you, Father. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and you have walked contrary to us. He said, but if we would but repent from our wicked ways and turn from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have put upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. And, Father, we are repenting of our sins and turning from our wicked ways. And we won't complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world. But this will be our testimony. This is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, a spirit of love for your love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you would call in Messiah, that they would hear your voice and that they would come and obey your commandments. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you will smile upon this work and that you will give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. Chapter 8, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, starting in verse 46. And we read these on the Sabbath to remind us, as the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what the Most High has always had in store for us and what he wants from us, whether we are in our own land or whether we are in the land of our captivity. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 46. And I'm going to personalize this, so if you're following along online or on the phone, if you're following along in these scriptures, understand that I'm not changing the scripture. I'm just personalizing it so that we understand that it what it's saying to us. If we sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with us, and deliver us to the enemy, so that they carry us away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if we shall bethink ourselves in the land whither we were carried captive, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried us captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all our heart, with all our soul, in the land of our enemies, which led us away captive, and pray unto thee toward our land, which thou gavest unto our fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which Solomon has built for thy name. And hear our prayer and our supplication in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain our cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, all our transgressions wherein we have transgressed against thee, and give us compassion before them who carried us captive, that they may have compassion on us. For we be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou brought us forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto us in all that we call for unto thee. For thou didst separate us from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. The book of Ecclesiastes, 12, verse 13 and 14. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does Yah thy Elohim require of thee? Fear Yah thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve Yah thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other Elohims, which you have not known. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, and verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which Yah your Elohim of your fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. And this is the subject of today's part that we're reading, because we're in the part where the Most High gives his judgment that he says, this is my judgment on this matter. You don't have a right to do other than what he says. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And Elohim spake all these words, saying, I am Yah thy Elohim, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other Elohims before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yah, thy Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. The book of Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. The book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, the more so doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. It is the Most High's Sabbath, and he commands that we blow the shofar.
good to stand before you on the Lord's Sabbath day. In fact, this day, sisters and brothers, is what we're going to talk about and what it means. The title of this lesson is the Lord's Sabbath, a day of rest. The Lord's Sabbath, a day of rest. You know, we keep these feast days because that's a part of God's plan. And at the very top of the feast days is the Lord's week of Sabbath, because this day means something. But being that if you are people that don't observe the Lord's Sabbath day, then you don't have a clue what the Lord is doing, and you don't have a clue what this day means. The Lord give you these things, not just say, I'm going to put you through some rituals so I have you being busy. He give you certain things that you need to do, which is beneficial to your salvation. And it will also tell you what he is doing.
The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? See, God put the plan in motion from the very beginning, then gave the law to Moses so we know when we sin it. And with his own finger, it was personally written, but still the law that says remember is the first we forget. And what's worse is you got the nerve to call yourself Christians, like when Christ came the Sabbath day starts switching, but no mention a Sunday Sabbath in scripture. So where it come from if God didn't deliver? Don't say one of Paul's epistles, like Paul somehow supersedes the official. How the servant gonna serve a different dish from the many? Remember, Paul's habit was to teach on the Sabbath, and he ain't preach against the law, he was keeping commandments. And since when did Paul establish Christianity standards? Thought the devil definition of Christian was those that follow Christ, and the Lord's Sabbath starts every Friday night. The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness, I'm just one who doesn't add nor diminish from scripture that's written revelations. Who switched the day of convocations? Worshiping the constellations, not knowing it's pagan. That's the Roman congregation giving false information on that other Jesus from these Japheth nations. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. These modern day Christians, they ain't got no clue. They try to justify their lies till their face turn blue. Your New Testament refused, eradicated in lieu. And your Easter celebration proves you know it's the truth. How can Sunday be the first day and the Sabbath too? And at the end of the Sabbath, Mary came to the tomb. And Saturday is the day the Lord stood up to read. But who you follow? Constantine or Luke 4:16? The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions?
The world is so uninformed until they don't even know that the only God that this man has ever dealt with is Jesus before he became Jesus. And you have people arguing about, well, I like the God of the Old Testament, other I like the God of the New Testament, but what they don't realize, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Therefore, if you realize that they are both one and the same, then you understand that nothing has changed since the Lord started dealing with man. Somewhere along the line, people think that there are changes when it comes to the Word of God. Sister and brother, there is no change. The Lord says he's God and he changed not.
Amen. The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Now rejected every Sunday by folks who's professing to be Christian, but they never follow Jesus' direction. You should observe the Lord's Sabbath on the day that he rested, the day that he sanctified, hallowed, and blessed it. Instead of serving Satan, falling for his deceptions, how you call yourself Christian and don't follow directions? The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested, y'all. Don't take issue with me. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Follow Jesus direct.
That was a command.
On the day that he rested.
Yeah. Not a suggestion.
Falling for a deception.
I'm just giving a message.
The seventh day of the week is the day that he rested. rested, hallowed and blessed it. My folks is professing, follow Jesus' directions.
Everything I do is for you. I give you the praise and the glory. You came and you walk in the flesh, an example of love. It is a story. Your words jump at me like a picture. So perfect you are in the scripture. Your words, they don't change and they don't go void. You are the truth you deliver. Most High, I honor you. You are my Elohim. You're the creator of everything. There are no others beside you, and they know that. Check all my members, cause I gotta be in that number. Most High, I honor you. You are my Elohim. You're the creator of everything. There are no others beside you, and they know that.
Of what Messiah says is required of us to follow him, to follow him. And as followers of Messiah, then we want to make sure that we understand these things always, that we keep them always before us. A disciple, by definition, is one who follows the discipline of another. A disciple has been shown to be someone who follows the teachings, the life, the aim, and another of another until the person becomes like the master. So we see these in the Kung Fu movies where the person is following their Kung Fu master and they are his disciple. They agree to be up under that person's discipline to become like them. In this case, we are followers and disciples of Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus the Christ in the English. And we're trying to become Christ-like. And so we need to understand what the requirements are. We want to first go to the book of Matthew chapter 13. The book of Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 9. Messiah says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? In other words, why aren't you speaking to the people plainly? Just say what you mean. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, the masses, it is not given. He did not want everybody to understand. He did not want everybody to know. It's only given to certain people. And the understanding is given by Elohim, by the Most High, to whom he chooses. So everybody won't be able to understand this message. Whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has, even the understanding that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. But in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's for he who has ears to hear, and to understand, and to whom it's given to understand. Verse 17, but verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. So the understanding of the gospel and what is written has to be given by the Most High. Everybody just can't read this Bible and understand according to the parables and the meaning of the parable, even if the parables are explained. Certain things they just will not see and understand. So they'll come to their own understanding. Go to Matthew chapter 6. The book of Matthew chapter 6. Now that was a parable that he spoke to Israel, but Israel is just a microcosm of the world. The world today still is reading the scriptures and not able to hear and understand what Messiah is saying to them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first thing as disciples that we must do is seek the kingdom of Elohim, of God first, and his righteousness. That should be the first and foremost thing in our life. That should be the most important thing. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is, again, Messiah speaking of the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides for joy thereof, and goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, the kingdom of heaven must be so precious to you that you would sell everything you have to get into it, that nothing in your life is more important than obtaining the kingdom. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he's reiterating in verse 45 and 46, what he said in verse 44, giving an example. You got to value the kingdom so much, so high, that nothing in this world is more important than getting into his kingdom. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 2. The book of Psalms chapter 119 and verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So you got to first seek the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness first. Then you got to value the kingdom so high and make it so precious in your life that you would give anything and everything to get into it. Thirdly, you got to do it with your whole heart. You can't halfway do this. You can't give it 90%. You can't give it 95%. He said, your whole heart, 100%. The Most High wants 100% from us. Psalm, drop down to verse 34. Psalm 119 and verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Keeping his law is what makes us righteous. Doing the right thing is right what he says. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Observe his statutes, his laws, his commandments, his ordinances, his judgments with our whole heart. That means that we live to keep them. We don't live to break them. And if we find out that we are breaking them, we repent and turn away from breaking them and keep what we know with our whole heart. We don't allow somebody else to cause us to break them. And we don't definitely don't break them knowing that we're breaking them. And saying, oh, he'll have to forgive me because he says he won't forgive that. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Again, when our fathers were in the land of Israel, before we were scattered to the four corners of the world, before we became the so-called Negro in this country and around the world, the Most High wanted Israel to serve him with their whole heart. He says, if you don't do this, then if you don't keep my words, I'm going to scatter you to the four corners of the earth. We find ourselves in that position today. He says, when you return unto me, then you got to return unto me with your whole heart. He says, we would do this eventually. Return to him with our whole heart, to serve him with our whole heart, to make the kingdom first in our lives. Go to Luke chapter 14. Let's hear what Messiah says about this. Luke chapter 14, principles of the and the foundations of discipleship. Because he says some things that the masses just don't get and the masses don't do. But if you have understanding and you understand that this is where you have to be. He's not mincing words here. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yeah, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Messiah said, hey, you want to say you are a follower of me? You're supposed to be coming like me. I'm your example. If you love anybody more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. So we can't put anybody or anything before him. And anybody or anything that will cause us to walk contrary to him, if we follow them, he says, well, you're not following me, you're following them. You cannot be my disciple. Didn't say he makes you a bad disciple. Says you cannot be. That's straightforward, not mincing words. Verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever will not do whatever is necessary to follow him with their whole heart, to make the kingdom first, to value the kingdom above everything else, to take, you know, and be like him, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Again, he doesn't say, you know, it's going to make you a poor disciple if you kind of halfway do this. If you seek me with, you know, 90% of you, or 95% of you, he says, it's not saying that it's going to make you a bad person. He says, you cannot be my disciple, though. You can't be a follower of mine. He says, I require your whole heart. I require you to be willing to give up everything. I require you to make the kingdom first in your life. I require you to live by my laws, my statutes, my commandments, even above the statutes, laws, and commandments of man. My laws trump man's laws. Verse 28, now this is the crux because this is what every new saint has to know, and this is what people need to tell people who are first coming to the gospel, and even some people who have been in it all their lives if they don't understand this. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? In other words, which of you don't sit down and consider what it's going to take to follow Messiah. because I want your whole heart. You can't love anybody more than you love me. You got to seek the kingdom first. You got to consider whether you're able to do this, pay the price. Because people will say, oh, you're a holy roller. Oh, you think you're holier than thou. No, this is what he requires. Be thou perfect, for I am perfect. So we are supposed to be striving for perfection. And he says, you got to consider what that's going to take. Consider the cost of it. Least happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it again began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. People start off saying they're in love with Messiah. They love the Most High. You know, they're happy about being saved. And little by little, because they didn't consider the cost, they didn't consider what it was going to take, they start falling by the wayside. They start letting the world creep back in. Start doing those things that they ought not do. They start justifying their actions. Start making up their own righteousness rather than following the righteousness which Elohim, which God has already ordained. That this is what is right in my eyes, and this to me. And these things are not. And he doesn't ever allow us to make the excuse that, oh, we're just human. He knew that when he created us. He's our creator. But he's giving us things that he desires and that he wants and what he's going to accept. Drop down to verse 32. Because verse 29 through 31 is the same thing, but it's talking about a king going to war and not considering what it's going to take to win the battle, or should he try to make peace so that he's not destroyed. And we need to be at peace with the Most High. That means walking in his ways. Verse 32. Or else, while the other... No, not verse 32. Let's drop down to verse 33. My bad. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. We got to understand that. You got to be willing. Number one, you got to first make the kingdom your first priority. Seek Yah and his kingdom first and his righteousness. You must make the kingdom be the most valuable thing in your life. You know, we're worried about whether we're going to get big homes or whether we're going to have cars or what college we're going to go to or what status we're going to have in the world. Getting into his kingdom has to be the most valuable and most precious thing in your life. Third, you must seek the kingdom with your whole heart. Foundations of discipleship. Fourth, you cannot love anyone, even yourself, more than you love the Most High or Messiah. Cannot love anybody more than you love him, not even your own self. That's why we have to be willing to give our lives for the kingdom, if it's called for it. Fourth, you must consider the cost. Am I willing and able to do what he's asking? He wants my all. That means there's some things I'm not going to be able to do. There's some places I'm not going to be able to go. There's some things I'm going to have to do that may not feel natural to me at first. And six, you must be willing to give up everything to follow Messiah. If you're not willing to do these six things, he says, you cannot be his disciple. Doesn't matter what anybody else is telling you, what we have just read is straight from the Word. So, this is what Messiah says. And each one of us has to sit down and consider whether we are able to do this, whether we are willing to do it. With that being said, I want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be. We greet you in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer. We want to welcome all those in North America, in South America, on the African continent, in the Middle East, in the Far East, in the European theater, in the communist bloc countries, wherever you may be listening to this broadcast from. We greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ, in the flesh. Our reference scripture on last night was the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And we were looking at when the Most High came down and he introduced himself to Israel, the nation. And he tells them why he chose them to become a people. Why he sent Jacob and his 12 sons into Egypt to become a nation. We were chosen to be a kingdom of priests. Problem is, our forefathers didn't want to do that job. So we're reading this because the Most High came down and he stayed 6 days on the earth. And he spoke to Israel, the people, as a nation. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them his judgments, which are where we are at now. So they didn't have an excuse. They couldn't say that, you know, this is the law, even though it's always stated in the scripture, the law of Moses. Moses never created any law. Moses was only the messenger. And we have to understand that these statutes, these laws, these commandments, these ordinances, these judgments, are the Most High. The Sabbath day doesn't belong to Israel. The Sabbath day belongs to God, Elohim. It's his Sabbath. And he says, if you're going to serve me, then you need to honor the day that I honor, that I set apart for you to honor, the day that I rest. So people often in the churches often try to make this a Hebrew or an Israelite or a Jewish thing. But the truth of the matter is, given long before the Most High ever created Israel, he did it from his very beginning, from the creation. So he told Israel, if you're going to honor me, if you're going to serve me, then you're going to honor my Sabbath, because the seventh day of the week is not the only Sabbath of the Most High. The world has replaced his Sabbath with Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and all these other pagan holidays. For the Most High, every day that I want you to celebrate, I've already given you. But people want to say, oh, that's a Jewish thing. No, that is a God or an Elohim thing. These are his Sabbath days. These are his feast days. These are his holy days. But man would rather observe the holy days that man has created. So we're going to go back and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 21. But I do want to go back to Exodus chapter 19 first, and then we're going to come back to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 19. And understand that this is when the Most High introduces himself to Israel, the nation. Start in verse 3. And Moses went up unto Elohim, and Yah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you up, how I bare you upon eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, if you will obey my voice means that whatever I say to you, you agree to do. If I tell you to do something, you agree to do it and you do it. If I tell you not to do something, you agree not to do it and you don't do it. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, the covenant is the contract. And we know in contracts, there's legalese. And if you break the contract, then any promises that are or terms and conditions that are in the contract, you void them. And keep my covenant, my contract, then you shall be a peculiar, you shall be a special treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This is what he wants, a kingdom of priests. and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now we know, he says in in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 26, he gives Israel some other promises. He said, hey, if you do these things, then this is how I'm going to bless you. And if you don't do these things, this is how I'm going to curse you. And we know our forefathers didn't do them. And they didn't do them not just one time, but several times. And each time that they didn't do it, the Most High would kick us out of the promised land. We'd be taken into slavery. Within these last days, our last slavery ending in all the countries that really have a sign of an eagle in the world, we ended up being slaves in those countries, America being one. So they want to say that your history starts at slavery, but our history doesn't start at slavery. We are the people of the book scattered into a land that we didn't originally come from, but we want to come from somewhere. And we are treated the way we are treated because we disobeyed the Most High. He is doing this to us as a people for our disobedience to him. You can't find any other peoples in the world that meet these conditions other than the so-called Negro. This is our history, and we have to know that. So he wanted us to become a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This was the job he selected for us. He chose us. Our problem is that we wanted to be like everybody else. We always wanted to do what the other nations were doing. Seems like they're having more fun. They get to do whatever they want to do. They're getting to have sex during their worship service. All the Baal worshipers, the so-called Lord. We wanted to do that stuff, and they were guilty of it. So we eventually got scattered among the nations. He said he would wake us up. He would put us to sleep, that we should lose who we are as a people, but he would wake us up in the last days. Go to Exodus chapter 21. Let's pick this up. Exodus chapter 21. Now, those that have been awakened as to who we are as a people, you will hear them say that they understand they're supposed to keep the statutes, laws, and the commandments of the Most High. What you will not hear them say is that they are to keep his judgment. And as I explained on last night, his judgment are his ruling on a matter. Just like when you go to court, you have the judge in the court, and if you have a judge-only trial, then whatever the judge says, that's the final word on the matter. In America, you can appeal. If you feel like you have a case, you can appeal to a higher court. But in this case, we are dealing with the Most High Elohim, the Most High God. There is no appeal above him. His word is final. So he said, these are my judgments. And these are the judgments. This is how I want you to conduct yourself, Israel, if you get into these situations. So this is how I judge the matter. And this is how you will judge. The problem is, our forefathers didn't want to use these judgments. So let's drop down. We've already covered last night marriage and how he feels about that. Let's drop down. I think we were in verse 19. And we're talking about his judgment. You can't overrule him. You can't go outside of him. Only thing you can do is do them or not do them. We went to the book of Romans chapter 10, and he told us how our forefathers went about to establish their own righteousness and not adhering to his righteousness, meaning that these judgments they wouldn't do. They established their own judgment, their own righteousness, still doing that today. But we can't do that and say that we follow him. Can't do that and say that we're his people. Have to follow him. So we got as far as We actually got as far as verse 17. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, this is his judgment. Your child curses you. And what I mean by curse, you're not saying GDU. Well, they didn't even say that. But they are being disrespectful to you. The Most High said there's only two entities that you're supposed to fear in this world. Him and your parents. And if you disrespect him, if they death, we want to make up excuses. Or if our children are disrespectful, if they hit us. Let me see if we passed that one. No, we haven't. So if your child, he that curses his father or his mother, shall surely be put to death. This is his judgment. The man will come up and say, hey, you don't have a right to do that. The Most High says, that's my judgment. And because different societies didn't come up with the judgments of the Most High, they made their own laws, they made their own statutes, they made their own ordinances. When they start trying to become quote-unquote Christian, they don't really understand the Elohim of the Bible. I said on last night, our examples in the Bible, whether we were in our own land or whether we were in the land of our captivity, Daniel, Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they all were in the land of captivity. And in that land of captivity, the ruler of that land wanted them to do something that was against the laws of the Most High. And they chose to follow the laws of the Most High. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's example, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Yah saved them out of the furnace because they upheld his law. Daniel wouldn't bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar threw him in the lion's den. The Most High saved Daniel out of the lion's mouth. Joseph was sent into captivity so that he might save Israel. And when Potiphar's wife wanted him to sleep with her, and he wouldn't because it was against the law, she was another man's wife, she accused him of trying to rape her, thrown into prison. But this was all the Most High's plan to get him into a position where he would be second in command in Egypt, really be ruling Egypt, second to Pharaoh. But they chose to follow and keep the statutes, laws, and commandments and the judgments of the Most High. Even as quote-unquote Christians, even in the New Testament, people think that they don't have to follow the law. They're not up under the laws of the Most High, but they are. The new covenant is, I will write my laws in your heart. He didn't create new laws, create new judgments. He said, I'm going to write them in your heart. They were written on clay tablets before. Now I'm going to write them in your heart so that you shall know them and do them. If you are in this new covenant, and you're not keeping his statutes, his laws, his commandments, and his judgments, you're not really in the covenant. You are a lawbreaker. You broke the covenant. You broke the contract. You made it null and void concerning you. But it's not given to them to understand it. They can't see it that way. They see what's in their heart to do what they want to do and then say, I'm sorry. To misquote the script. Let's continue, because I'll go off on another tangent. Let me get back to this lesson. Verse 18. If men strive together, and one smite another with a stone, or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, so you injure someone. If he rise again, and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he be that smote him, that hit him, be quiet, or be innocent. Not that he don't have to pay the penalty. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. In other words, You got that person, if you injure somebody, you're responsible for making them whole again. And you pay them for their time. If they had to miss work, they couldn't make a living, you're responsible to pay their bills because you caused it. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. A life for a life. You couldn't just, you know, how they were treating us in slavery. The master was coming up and just killing the slaves, doing whatever he wanted to the slaves and saying that he was a Christian. He was a believer in the Elohim of the Bible. He was a believer in Jesus Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach. But they want to apply these judgments to themselves. Oh, no, you're a slave. I can do whatever I want to with you. Matter of fact, I don't even think you're human. And so they justified themselves to be able to treat us however they wanted to treat us. Okay, so, but the Most High's law is, if you injure somebody, then you're required to pay them for their time, whatever they're making. And so for some of us, that might put us in an awful big debt, depending upon who you injure. And then you're required to pay their hospital bills today. Now, we'll be talking about, oh, do you have insurance? If you don't have insurance, oh, well. But we're responsible if we make the injury. And if a man smite his servant with a rod, or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished a life for a life. Standing, if he continue a day or two, meaning that they didn't die right away, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. He owns that person. So if he does something and takes their life, he's to be killed too. But if the person doesn't die right away, the Most High says, my judgment is, he owns this person. He shall not be punished. If men strive and hurt a woman, and this is where those that believe in abortion, believe in a woman's right to abort a baby because they don't think that baby is a life. The Most High believes that baby is a life before it comes out. Okay, and so let's read this. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, hurt a woman that is pregnant, so that her fruit depart from her, she loses the baby, and yet no mischief follow, meaning that this was an accident, he shall be surely punished. What is this punishment? According as the woman's husband will lay upon him, he shall pay as the judges determine. So they say, okay, you pay 50 shekels of gold or 100 shekels of silver or $500 or $2,000. It was an accident, okay? But you're not going to kill him. You're not going to take a life for a life in this case because it was an accident. No mischief followed. And if any mischief followed, meaning that this wasn't by accident, you're doing something you ought not do. You came in on him. You're trying to rob him. You're doing something you ought not do. And you caused this woman to lose this child. If mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. The life of the person who did it for the life of the child. Not if the mother dies. If the mother dies, you know, that's already life for a life. But if the child dies in this case, then it's a life for a life. Now, a woman doesn't have the right to take a life. Nobody does. He said, if you take a life and you take it intentionally, it is a life for a life, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. But in our society, they want to make abortion legal. So if a woman is raped and she becomes pregnant, she can always have the baby and give it up for adoption if she don't want to take care of it because it reminds her of how she received the child or if there's incest in the family. Don't have a right to take the life of the child. But you can still give the child up for adoption. So when we are practicing the current values, moral values of the law of the land, if they conflict with the laws of the Most High, we are not to go with the law of the land, as in being gay. Most High says that it's an abomination. He didn't change that. Today the church wants to say, oh, it's acceptable. The word of the Most High did not change concerning that. It's an abomination. And he says that person should be killed. Those are his judgments. If somebody's laying with an animal, they want to make it where, oh, that's legal. They can have sex with whatever they want to have sex with. And a lot of places are trying to make it legal where they can marry an animal. Most of us says, no, that's an abomination. It's perversion. And you are to kill those people. Put them from among you. But let's keep reading. So a life for a life, if there's mischief, when this child was lost, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So if I take your eye, you can't take my life. You can take my eye, but according to the Most High's judgment, you can't take my life. You can only take something of equal value. If I take someone blamed on last night, and we can read in the scriptures, if it was by accident, it still requires my life, even if it was by an accident. The Most High gives provision for an avenger of blood, the family member. Somebody in the family might say, no, I'm going to kill them. They killed my husband. They killed my child. They killed my sister, whoever. They want to avenge the blood. Then the scriptures say a life for a life, even if it's an accident. He says, but I'm going to give you sanctuary cities. And if you did it by accident, you can run into that city. And the avenger of blood can't pursue you there. The men of that city are supposed to protect you because it was an accident. But if you come out of that city, then, and the avenger of blood catches you out of that city, they still have the right to kill you because the law concerning it said that you could take sanctuary in that city, but if you came out, you are not protected. And these are his judgments. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, that they lose their eye, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. Now, we were in slavery. They were cutting off fingers. They were doing all kind of ungodly things to us. They knew what the word said, but they didn't want to, it doesn't apply to them. That was a Jewish law. That was a Hebrew law. It ain't our law, but we follow the God of the Bible. No, they didn't. They would take a slave's eye, his foot, a hand, his life, and a lot of times just because they wanted to do it, they had no justification. But if they were following the judgments of the Most High and not implementing their own, saying it's okay, then they would have let the slave go. That's what the judgment of the Most High is. For his eye's sake, verse 27, if the manservant's tooth or the maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Let him or her go free for their tooth's sake. He didn't say the servant should turn around and knock the tooth out of their owner's mouth or the eye out of the owner's mouth. They are owned. But in this case, the owner should let them go free, give them their freedom. If an ox gore a man, and let me restate that this morning for prosperity's sake, for the recording's sake, that we don't have and use oxen in our society today. We don't use horses. When the scripture says that the letter of the law killeth, it's because you have to use the law lawfully and you have to use the law in the spirit of the law. What is the intent of these laws? What is the intent of this precept, this principle? And apply it today. So if you hit somebody with your car, you would have to apply the law that way. If your dog bit someone, you'd have to apply it that way. Within the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, because these are examples. But the Most High wanted us to do was find the intent and the spirit of the law and not try to follow it or keep it to the letter, because we'll say, well, you know what? We don't have an ox. We got cars, so this don't apply anymore. That law is null and void. No, look at the spirit. What is the law trying to teach you? What is it trying to convey? What behavior or penalty is it trying to impose for what type of action? So understand that his laws are not null and void. If you are trying to be a righteous person, then you understand that times change. The law is not deleted. It's not null and void. You can still use the same principle for the intent of the law. What was intended for this? So if an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quiet. So this is an ox, an animal. It has a mind of its own. In this case, the ox wasn't known to gore people. Something happened, and he gored this man or this woman. The ox was to lose his life for taking a life. Same standard. But the owner of the ox would not be guilty of committing a crime. The ox acted on its own in this case. So if we were to use this as an example, because we see cars as inanimate objects with no mind of their own, then let's say that your car goes out of gear, and let's say that it's on a hill or something, it goes out of gear, you didn't put the brakes on, it rolls down the hill and it kills somebody. Because they can't charge the car, then they're going to charge you, because you are the owner of the car. That's still within the intent of this law. Now, they might say, hey, you know what? This car took a life. We want to destroy this car also. So you lose the car, but you're also going to pay a penalty. In this case, it's going to be the second law here. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn, was known to push with his horn in times past, this ain't the first person this oxen gored. This ain't the first person this oxen went after. And it has been testified to his owner. The owner knows, hey, you got an ox that likes to push people or likes to gore them. And he has not kept him in, but has killed a man or a woman. The ox shall be stoned. And look what he says about the owner. And his owner also shall be put to death. Because the owner knew that the ox was prone to do that and didn't confine the ox. So technically speaking, the animal was the instrument. The animal was to be destroyed, and then the owner of the animal was to be destroyed, was to be put to death. Now, if we try to use that today, you have a car, you parked it on the hill, you didn't put on the emergency brake, the car rolls down the hill and kills somebody, you took a life, we'll call that manslaughter. But the Most High says, no, you are to lose your life too, because you are directly responsible for this person losing their life, a life for a life. Oh, no, well, we're going to give you 10 years in prison. It's not what the Most High's judgment is. Judgment is you took a life, and it's by your own negligence that you knew you should have put the parking brake on, then you lose your life. We don't judge that way. We've come up with our own righteousness. because we want to make his righteousness null and void. So that's the spirit of the law. But we'll say, well, no, that don't apply today. Still apply. But we want to make up our own. Okay. Verse 30. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. In other words, the person's family comes back and says, yeah, we don't want to inflict the death penalty, but we want you to pay whatever amount of money. Then he will still pay that amount of money, whatever's laid on him, because that's the value that they put on that person's life, the family, or whoever's over them. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to the judgment, shall it be done unto him. Doesn't matter whether it was a son or a daughter. You weren't supposed to put greater value on the son than you were the daughter or the girl or the boy. The same penalty applied. If a man shall open a pit, you dig a hole, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good. So somebody digs a hole, puts a hole in the road. They don't cover it. You drive your car over it, and your car goes into the hole, and you got damage. The owner of the pit shall make it good. You dug the hole, can't say, well, you should have saw it. Because you didn't cover it, you're responsible. You're responsible for the damages to that person's car. And give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast, in this case, the dead beast shall be his. But if you pay this owner, since the car is not alive and it can't be repaired, then you're responsible for making the repairs on that person's car. Now, if the damage is so great that it would total the vehicle, then, yeah, you're going to pay for whatever the vehicle was worth. And technically speaking, the vehicle is yours. It's totaled. It ain't worth nothing. That's the spirit of it, the spirit of the law. One man ox hurt another, that he die. One man run into another man's car, that is total. Then they shall sell the live ox. If the other car ain't total, it's supposed to be sold, and divide the money of it. And the dead ox also shall they divide. Now, in this case, if you can scavenge parts off of the car, then you can do that. Just a second. So it's the spirit of it today. And we want to say, oh, well, you know, Scripture don't say that. That's why Messiah says the letter killeth. The letter of the law killeth. It's the spirit, the intent of it, just like with adultery or divorce. Messiah had to explain. It was never intended for a man and a woman to get divorced. You could leave, and a woman could leave if her husband wasn't treating her right, but she was not free to remarry someone else. But what the men were doing, because they didn't want to be married to this woman anymore, they didn't want to take care of her. They wanted another wife. They would kill this woman. Oh, she went out and some beast got her. So that they didn't have to fulfill their obligation. As we read, if a man takes another wife, his duty to the first wife shall not diminish. He had to still provide food, clothing, shelter, and marital sex. Now, we live up in the Western Hemisphere. If a man took another wife, wife be like, I don't want you no more. You're cheating on me. But that's not the standard of the Most High. That is a Western standard. The Most High's judgment was if he takes another wife, then he has to still provide for the first in all aspects. Now, if he was beating her and she didn't want to stay there, she could leave. And up under the law, she could actually get divorced. If he put her away, she could divorce him and remarry. But when Messiah came, he said, hey, it was never intended to be that way. Because they asked him, why did Moses give divorce then? Trying to trap him. He said, it was never intended for a man and a woman to divorce. It was to death do you part. He says, and the only reason that a man could ever put away his wife, and if she was caught doing this, then it was a death sentence. If she was caught cheating outside the marriage, because the Most High never said that a woman could have multiple husbands. He allowed for the man to. But he never allowed for the woman to have multiple husbands. Caught with another man, and she's married, she has committed adultery, and it was a death sentence. She has fornicated, and it is a, in this case, it would be fornication. Because, you know, I think we put the wrong definitions to fornication and adultery. So let me define those real quick by the scripture. Fornication is sex and not being married to the person. That's fornicating. Adultery is when you have a change of heart towards the person. So we think adultery has to do with sex. But the only time that you were supposed to have sex with somebody else, other than the one you're married to, is if you were married to him. And if you had, and if you had sex, if you had a change of heart toward that person, you don't want them anymore, then that meant that you didn't want to have sex with them anymore either. So you're going to have sex with somebody else. You could have sex with somebody, take another woman as a wife, and still love your first wife and not have a change of heart toward her. Look at Jacob. Look at David. Look at just about all the men in the Old Testament. The Most High never classified any of them as adulterers, even when they had multiple wives. So it's a different standard and a different definition. But when we become westernized, then we put these Western definitions on it. But it's not the law of the Most High. It's not the law that's in the Bible. And man's laws cannot trump the Most High's laws. If you say you're under him, you're under his laws. So in this case, if the woman was caught cheating, being with another man and she's married, she was to be put to death. Messiah came and clarified. He says the only way that you were to put a woman away, which was a death sentence, was that you caught her fornicating, having sex outside the marriage. For the man, if you put away your wife for any other reason, you don't like the way she cooked, you don't like the way she dressed, because they were doing this kind of stuff. You don't like the way she keeps the house. If you put her away for any reason other than she went outside the marriage, he says, then you are an adulterer. And whosoever you marry, if you put her away and go marry someone else, because you don't like something about her, then you are an adulterer, and whoever you marry is an adulterer. And in with the woman, if she was put away, if she left and married someone else, got divorced by man's law and married somebody else, then she was an adulterer, and whoever she married became an adulterer by association. So the man doesn't get off scot-free. He's not free to do whatever he wants to do. Not free to take, you know, I want this woman now and I don't want you no more. I don't want to take care of you anymore. I don't want to pay for the house. I don't want to buy you clothes. I don't want to make sure that you have food. Because I want to be with this woman over here. Most I said, if you do that, then you are an adulterer and you and that woman are adulterers. Change your heart toward this one and you stop doing what you're supposed to be doing for this one that you're already with. Adultery has to do with a change of heart. And what they have tied it to is the sex act. And it's a different definition for the man and the woman, according to the scriptures. So we might say, hey, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, if it don't sound fair to you, then you need to take that up with the Most High Elohim. So men say, well, you know, I would rather go with the laws of man then. Oh, so you'd rather put man's righteousness over the righteousness of the Most High. Your Creator said this is the way he judges on this matter. Men have judged differently, and you prefer to go with what man says. That's where we have to understand these things. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 22. Again, he's dealing with relationship and property. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep or kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox or four sheep for a sheep. This is putting a value to something. If you steal something, in the day we don't, you know, you might be a farmer and have sheep, but, you know, more than likely if you're in the city, you don't have sheep. Might have a dog, might have a cat, whatever kind of pet you have. And somebody steal it, and they get caught. Then the price of it is 4 to 5 times what it costs you. If you paid $800 for the dog, and it's 4 times, it's $3,200 that pet person is supposed to pay you in restitution to keep it within the spirit of the law. If they killed it, then they're still supposed to pay you 4 to 5 times restitution. So the judge says you're going to pay 5 times, that would still be within the limits of the scripture, within the spirit of the law. If the judge says 4 times, that would still be within the spirit of the law. Now, if they want to go less than that, I guess they could, but the Most High says you're going to repay 4 to 5 times the value. If you steal it or you kill it, you steal it and you sell it. If a thief, verse 2, if a thief be found breaking in, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. In other words, you caught somebody breaking into your house. You don't know whether they come in to steal or whether they come in to kill you, and you kill them. He says, you're not to be found guilty for that. You didn't murder them. You took their life, but you took their life up under a righteous situation. You had a right to take their life. You can't be any avenger of blood. Oh, you killed my brother. All he wanted was your big screen TV. I didn't know what he wanted. Came into my property, surprised me. Looked like he was going to threaten me and my family. I shot him to death. He says, you can't hold that person guilty because they're doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And they got caught doing it. If a thief be found breaking up and smitten and he died, there shall be no blood shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, meaning he didn't die, and there shall be blood shed for him, for that he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, if he didn't die, then he still got to be punished, sold. If he don't have nothing, if he can't pay for what he was stealing, trying to steal, you don't just, you know, we will say, well, you got caught breaking and entering. They got different laws in this country. Well, you got caught breaking and entering. Just a second. Yeah, caught breaking and entering. Then we'll say, oh, you got caught. But you're supposed to pay a penalty for that. Now, when they sent us to prison, it's supposed to be a form of selling you for your theft. You're now, but you're not. The problem is, I break into your house, you catch me. They say you shoot me, I don't die. They convict me of breaking and entering. I don't pay any restitution to you, but the restitution should come to you. Whatever labor I do in prison, whatever they're getting paid for my labor in prison should be made as restitution to you. But usually the state usually just ends up keeping that. And you get the satisfaction that you know the person went to jail. Sometimes they charge the person and tell them they got to pay restitution to whoever. And I have to go and look at, under that system, under our current system, if anybody's ever been collected from a convict like that. Maybe it's through insurance. I don't know. I have to look and see how they work that. But the restitution is supposed to come to the person who was offended. Not just we caught you and we're going to, you know, make you a criminal and put you in jail. And you're going to pay for your crime in jail, but you never received any restitution from this person. You were the one that they broke in on. You were the one that they offended. You were the one, you know, they broke your window. They broke your door. They did whatever. Go to verse 5. If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, or shall be put in his beat. In other words, you have a farm or something like that, and somebody puts their cattle in your field, and they eat your crops, then the person who did that is supposed to make restitution, full restitution, to you with the best of your crop. But only another farmer is going to do something like that. But if we were to go with the spirit of the law, then if you cause somebody to lose their livelihood, then you're supposed to make restitution to them. And, you know, we say, well, what's fair? If I make 50 an hour and you did something to cause me not to be able to make 50 an hour and I lost 8 hours work, then you should owe me $400 because that's what my value is. If I made minimum wage and you caused me to lose 8 hours work, then you pay me for 8 hours minimum wage because that's what I made. Problem is if I make $300 an hour or $400 an hour or $1,000 an hour, and there are people who make that kind of money, and you cause them to not be able to make it, that up under the spirit of the law, then you would be required, if I make $1,000 an hour and you cause me to lose 8 hours, then you would owe me $8,000. I don't have $8,000. Then technically speaking, you were supposed to be thrown in jail. And whatever you did in jail, whatever fee that was, however long it took, if they're only paying you $1 an hour in jail, and you work 8 hours a day, multiply that out. That's how long you're supposed to stay in jail until it's paid off. $1 an hour, you're not working, you're only working 8 hours a day. That's $8 a day. That's 1,000 days that you're supposed to be in prison. But that money is supposed to come to me for restitution. That's the spirit of the law. But the government has made it to where if you become a ward of the state, meaning that you become a prisoner, then all your labors, they actually hire you out to the corporation. You can work on a call center. Might be making more than $1 an hour for the corporation, but they're only charging $1 an hour because you're a prisoner. But whoever you offended, that money's not going to that person that you criminalized. It's going to the corporation. And that's just not right, according to the Most High. Not unless they did something, not unless they robbed the corporation, and the corporation says, I want restitution. So while they're in prison, we want them to work our call center. And we'll pay them They're a prisoner. Minimum wage is $15 an hour. We'll work them for $2.50 an hour until they pay all this off. That's the way that's supposed to work. Not the way that man is doing it, but that's the way it's supposed to work. That's within the spirit of the law, so that they make restitution to those that they harmed. If a man shall deliver, verse 7, well, we jumped over to one about the corn, but again, if you set something on fire, you destroy it, you're responsible for it. You accidentally set somebody's house on fire, he wants to say, do you have insurance? Well, you know, you could take the person to court, to civil court, and sue them and make them pay restitution to you. Verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, you ask somebody to keep something for you, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let the thief pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he has put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. You said you lost this, somebody stole it, but we can't find the thief. Let's determine if you just lying and you took the money yourself. Whatever the judge comes up with, that's what they all have to abide by. Okay, in this case, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox or for an ass or for a sheep, for a raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challenged to be his, no matter what it is, somebody take it, you say it's yours. The cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So if you say, I sold your boombox, and it was worth $700, and I don't have the boombox, you know, I threw it in the trash, or I destroyed it, or whatever, then I'm supposed to pay double for it. And double would be the original price to replace it, and another half of that, which is the same price for your pain and suffering. Double for it. Don't just replace it, but you owe me double, or I would owe you double. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, an ox, or a sheep, or a beast to keep, and it die or be hurt and driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of Yah be between them both. So I brought you my dog over and told you to ask you to keep it for me. You agreed to. The dog got out. It escaped some kind of way. Nobody saw what happened to the dog. You might have took the dog and sold it. Nobody saw you do it. Then you're going to take an oath that you didn't sell the dog. You don't know how the dog disappeared. But you say an oath to Yah, so you're, you know, just like putting your hand on the Bible. Then the oath, verse 11, then shall an oath of Yah be between them both, that he has not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. Take your dog, man. I didn't steal it. I didn't sell it. I didn't kill it. I didn't put him on the grill. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. I don't know what happened to your dog, man. I'm sorry. You know, it got out or somebody took it, but, you know, I didn't intentionally lose your dog. I didn't intentionally let him out. I didn't sell him. You know, as Elohim is my witness, I did not have anything to do with this, you know, with the dog's disappearance. And that person is supposed to accept that, and you're not required to pay them anything. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. So let me take back what I just said, because I misquoted the scripture. You know, whether he did something to the animal or sold it, and the owner of it shall accept thereof. He said, I didn't have anything to do with it. He shall not make it good. But if it's known that somebody stole it, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness. Dude, you know, I had your dog or your cat on the balcony. Your neighbor's Rottweiler got a hold to it, tore it to pieces. And it shall not make good that which was torn. Now, in our society, then we could hold the owner of the Rottweiler responsible, but the man who was keeping it for you, you can't hold him responsible. And if a man borrow out of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. So if you borrow something from your neighbor and you damage it, you destroy it, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. In other words, I borrow your, let's make this realistic for us. I borrow a shovel from you, and you're not there with the shovel. I take it to my house, I use it, and I break the handle on the shovel. Then you're supposed to replace the shovel. Now, in the second portion of this, but if the owner, there, this is like I'm renting it from you. Now, the scripture is saying borrow, but the truth of the matter is, it's like it's looking at it for rent. But even if it's not for rent, and you're just borrowing it, in verse 25, if the owner thereof be with it, if I come with the shovel, he shall not make it good. It be a hired thing. It came for its hire. In this case, it's a little bit different circumstance. It's going beyond you borrowing it. It's like you're renting it. So I think in verse 14, we would have to read that bought or that borrow as in renting. So you come to rent my shovel. I said, hey, you can rent it. You can use it for $5. Shovel cost me $45. But, you know, I'm looking that I can rent it out over and over and over again. I rent it out seven times. I made my $35. Now, every time somebody rents it, what profit? But you break it. You make it not usable. And I'm not with it, then you're supposed to replace the shovel. I say the shovel costs $45, then you're supposed to pay the $45 so I can get another shovel. But if I came with the shovel and you're renting it and it breaks, then the shovel came for its hire. I was there. You saw I didn't break it intentionally. Maybe even I was using it to do some work at your house. Then it came for its hire. So you got paid. Whatever you got paid, that's what you got paid. I don't owe you any more than that. Verse 16, if a man entice a maid, a young woman, that is not betrothed, she's not married, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. That's why I said because we don't do dowries today. And we just looked at it, if we lay with a woman and I talked you into laying with me, or you may have talked me into laying with you, either way it goes, we ended up in the bed. Then in the Most High's eyes, we are to become married. We're not just not supposed to be having sex. So if he enticed her, hey, I'll take care of you. You know I love you. I'll be there for you so that he can get her to open her legs. Then the Most High says, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Now let's look at this word, endow, in the Hebrew. This word in Hebrew is mahar. Mahar, M-A-H-A-R. pronounced M-A-W-H-R. A primitive root, perhaps rather the same as H-4116, through the ideal of readiness, in a sense, to bargain for a wife, in essence, wed and dow. Surely, to bargain for a wife, you had to pay. You're not bargaining as her as a prostitute. And I give you $20, you sleep with me. If she sleep with you for $20, she was becoming your wife for $20. But you're supposed to go pay that to her father. Now, the dowry was usually a way higher price than that. So if the intent was you were paying for sex, and that's what she knew, then she prostituted herself. If she's sleeping with you because you have enticed her, you have convinced her to sleep with you, and she's supposed to be a virgin, so she lost her virginity. Because if she's not a virgin, then she's been sleeping around someplace else. And according to the law of the Most High, if she was found not to be a virgin, and you married her, and then you brought her to her family and said, hey, there is no proof that your daughter was a virgin when we got married. And they can't produce the proof because we don't even ask for it today. We don't have this custom and this ritual. But according to the Most High, there is a custom that when a man would marry a woman, they would have the bride cloth that would be put in the wedding bed. And when the hymen was broken and there was blood, that was proof of her virginity. She was a virgin when she married you. However they worked that. And the family, the father and the mother, were supposed to keep that as a badge of honor. Our daughter was a virgin when you married her. And so if they found out that, you know, if the man came back and said that she wasn't a virgin, then she was supposed to be put to death. That's how serious this was. It wasn't that he divorced her, puts her away. She was supposed to be taken to the front gate or taken to the gate of her father's house and stoned because she played the harlot, the whore, in her father's house. That's how serious this matter was. Not married to someone. And remember, betrothed also can be engaged. If she has accepted the marriage proposal and they haven't consummated the marriage yet, she hasn't moved into the house with her husband yet, and they haven't come together yet sexually, then we would call it being engaged. Okay? Now, today, engaged means that we made a commitment to get married, but we haven't sex. That's not the way it was supposed to be in the scriptures. It's not the way it is in the eyes of the Most High. You're not supposed to be sleeping with this woman. In this case, he said, you slept with her, now you need to marry her. But it was never intended that that should happen. And really, her father or her brothers could come after you for defiling their sister. Their daughter. Dude, you defiled a virgin of Israel? You slept with my sister and you ain't married to her? You slept with my daughter and you ain't married to her? They had a right to kill you. In this case, he's saying, hey, she did this willingly. She wants to be with this man. That's why she slept with him. Then you shall endow her to be your wife. And if her father refused to give her to you, because, hey, dude, you defiled my daughter. I don't want to give her to you to be your wife. Then you pay the bride's price. She's still going to be your wife. She has been humbled. She has given her virginity to this man. Well, I'll pay the bride's price. What is that? That's 1,000 shekels of gold, 1,000 shekels of silver, whatever it is. Whatever the father named as the bride price. Or whatever the going rate was in that day. And I think that it was variable depending upon the status of the young girl, whether she was poor, whether she was rich, that kind of stuff, what the status of her family was. So let's continue with this. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So you can't, he's got to pay a dowry. He's going to endow her to be his wife. He's got to pay the dowry. But he's got to pay it as though she was a virgin, whatever that price was, and she's going to still be his wife. Now, he said, these are my judgments. We don't live by those. You know, we run around sleeping with whoever. We sleep with them, and we don't consider ourselves to be husband and wife. We're just fornicating. And the Most High says fornication equals death. Suffer a witch to live. If you've known to be practicing witchcraft, voodoo, or any of that kind of stuff, he says you're supposed to be killed. Whosoever lies with a beast, whosoever lies with a beast shall surely be put to death. Lying with a beast is not having a dog on your bed or a cat on your bed and you laying down. This means you are actively having sex with this animal. Since you shall be put to death. He that sacrifices unto any Elohim, any other god, save unto Yah only, he shall utterly be destroyed. Utterly be destroyed here is to be killed. We want to tell people the law of this land is you can worship whatever you want to worship. You got freedom of religion in the United States. But the Most High says, if you my people, and you get caught worshiping something else other than me, you're supposed to be killed. The Muslims will do that. Let you say something about Allah, or even get caught being converted to a Christian, which they don't think that the Christian God is the same as Allah, then under their faith, they will call you an infidel and kill you. Since we're supposed to be the same way. But we want to say, oh, no, that's your choice. We want to put our righteousness over his. Most High, you know, we live in a society that every man and woman has to make a choice for themselves. And they have a right to worship whatever they want to worship. That's the law of the land. Am I your God? That's what the Most High is going to ask you. If you say that you worship me, my judgment is, if you catch another person that says that they worship me, worshiping something else, you're supposed to kill them. Oh, we can't do that. That's why he says Israel went about to establish their own righteousness above his righteousness because people didn't want to do this. They didn't do it. And we don't do it today, follow him. But we say, you know, we're not up under his laws. That's why the world don't want to be up under, quote unquote, the law of the Jews. They don't want to be up under the law of the Old Testament. This is a problem. Because the new covenant that he instituted upon the Messiah, he tells us, I did away with the law of you sacrificing animals for sin. I destroyed the temple, so now you can't bring an animal sacrifice anyway. You can't sacrifice that animal in your backyard and burn it on a barbecue pit. Excuse me. And say you sacrificed it to me. It's supposed to be a pleasing smell in my nostril. It's because I only authorized you to bring animal sacrifices to the temple, and I destroyed the temple. So you can't bring an animal sacrifice, and you sure can't bring an animal sacrifice for sin. Messiah is your animal sacrifice. I can't say it like that. The Messiah is your sacrifice for sin. One. Can't do that. But all the rest of my statutes, my laws, my commandments, my ordinances, my judgments, I didn't do away with those. I didn't delete those. I said I would write them in your heart, that you may do them, that you may keep them. Oh, no, Most I know my child slapped me. And I know your word requires that I kill them. Because your judgment is, if they slap me, they strike me, then I'm supposed to kill them. But the law of the land says I can't do that. And in my heart, I don't want to do that. And you don't want to follow his law. It's just that simple. Just put it where we can get it. And then we will think that we're justified. But you're not following the Elohim, the God of this Bible. He is not your God. You made yourself God. You set your righteousness over his, just as Israel did. They went about to establish their own righteousness over his righteousness, not understanding the righteousness of Elohim. We do that still today, and then say that we are worshiping the God of the Bible. And then to get away with it, we'll say, well, we're not up under his laws. Yes, you are. You just don't want to admit that you are. And you would rather follow the laws of men. They seem more righteous. They seem more tolerable. The Most High says, no, I want you to put sin away from you. Let me continue. So worshiping, he told Israel, we're not going to go get the story. I'll just tell you the story. He told Israel before they came into the promised land, Joshua, when you take the people into the promised land, tear down all their altars, destroy all their asherim, which were altars they put up in forests, their groves and stuff, tear them down, tear down all their altar in the high places, tear down anything that has to do with the worship of another god. Another god. Tear it down. Burn it up. And destroy those people. That was his job going into the promised land. And then he said, you know what? Y'all are stiff-necked people. I'm going to leave some people in the land. I was going to destroy everybody out of the land. But I'm going to leave some people in the land to see if you will obey my voice, to prove you, to see if you're going to follow me and do what I said do, or are you going to follow after them? And our forefathers followed after them. We are living proof of that because the curses came on us. And we are in the land of our captivity for disobedience. You wouldn't obey his voice. He says, if you will obey my voice, our forefathers agreed. All that Yah has said, we will do. Even before they heard what the requirements were, all that he says we will do, we will obey his voice. And then after they heard these, they said, all that Yah said, we will do. So before they heard the requirement, they agreed to it. After they heard the requirements, they still agreed to it. The Most High, we're going to read this, sealed the deal with blood. And as we know, a blood covenant means that it requires the life. It's like being jumped into a gang. And to get out of the gang, the only way out of the gang is to die. If you break the contract with the gang, like with the mafia, you didn't just leave the mafia. They killed you. It was a blood covenant. It was a blood contract. That's the same thing that's where they got it from. That's where the mafia got it from. They understood this. So a blood covenant with the Most High, if you break the covenant, it requires your life. And we want to say, oh, well, no, I can just walk away. know that the wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the contract, breaking the contract. And we get that definition from the New Testament. Somehow the definition of sin changed in the New Testament, though. No, it didn't. Man put their own definition to sin. The Most High said what sin is. He tells us back here what is sin. If you break my laws, if you don't keep my judgment, if you don't keep my commandments, it is sin. You have transgressed. You have broken the covenant. So he told Israel, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, keep my law, keep the requirements of the contract, then I will make you a nation of kings and priests. If not, you're going to die. That's still the same way up under Messiah today. But we want to make being up under Jesus Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach, we want to make him a sin ATM. No, if you break the covenant, he says, if you, now he's looking at, well, he always looked at whether you did it ignorantly or whether you did it willfully. If you did it ignorantly, he said, oh, you can bring an animal sacrifice. Because you didn't know you were breaking my covenant. You didn't know you were breaking the law. You were doing it ignorantly. You can bring an animal sacrifice for that. In the New Testament says, if you confess your sin, then he is true and just to forgive you your sin. But that's not willful sin. You can only bring willful sin to him one time. When you first come to him, you confess. Whatever you're confessing, you're knowing that it's wrong. That's why you're confessing it. That's willful sin. You say, I'll forgive that one time. You can't keep doing it over and over and over again, come back saying, well, I'm sorry, saying, you know, I'm confessing, yes, Lord, I fornicated again. Yes, Lord, I committed adultery again. Yes, Lord, you know, I stole again. He said, you know that it's wrong. That's willful. He says, there ain't no blood for that. You can't come and confess that, just as they couldn't come and confess it and get redemption for it or make atonement for it in the Old Testament. Most I said, I see two types of sin. I see ignorant sin. It's still sin, still transgression. But you're not doing it willfully. So it's ignorantly. Once you find out that it's wrong, you confess it. Even in Torah, you had to confess it. And then the priest could make an atonement for you. Because you say, hey, I've understood it's wrong now. I repent. I'm not going to do that again. Then, here, instead of you dying, this animal's going to die. Then he sends Messiah into the world. And Messiah comes and dies for all of our sins. And he says, now your willful sin, all of that, I forgave. You confessed it. I forgave it. And that you're doing ignorantly, if you confess it when you learn it, I will forgive you, just like I did in Torah. Just like I forgave your forefathers. If they were doing it ignorantly, I forgave them. They can make an atonement. If you're doing it ignorantly today, confess it, and I am true and just to forgive you. But if you willfully do it, if you willfully don't keep my judgment, if you willfully don't keep my commandments, there is no blood for that. Messiah did not die for that now because you know it's wrong and you continue to do it. Because you can't put that up under the blood. Because you've come into the knowledge of the truth. This is wrong. But most of the time, I'm just weak. Well, you know, that weakness don't cost you your life. You don't care enough about your life not to sin, not to transgress. It's going to cost you your life. But because we're not dying immediately today like they did in Israel, then we think we got away with something. We think we've been forgiven. I confess that he forgave me. We go on about our lives and keep on doing what we were doing. He says, but no, when I get you to this judgment seat, watch what I do to you. You didn't get away with nothing, because I have appointed a day that I'm going to judge all men according to your works. So even with his judgment, let's finish this up. You shall not afflict any widow or the fatherless or a fatherless child. The Most High looked out for them. And he says, if they cry unto him because you're mistreating them, if you are, let's say you're a man or and you're taking advantage of this widow, you probably gonna die. If you take advantage of the fatherless child, he says, then I will kill you, and now your children will be fatherless. If it's the woman, then he kills the woman. Now her children are motherless because of how she was acting. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath hot, and I will kill you with the sword, with the gun, with a car. You're going to die, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Just don't take advantage of those that are weaker, that are at a disadvantage. At least I put your family in that situation. Now, the very condition you were taking advantage of, now your family's in it, whether it's the man or the woman. These are his judgments. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay on him usury. In other words, you're not going to charge him interest. You come to me, you say, hey, I need to borrow some money. And you say, I need to borrow $100. I loan you $100. I can't say I loan you $100, but you got to pay me back $120 or $150. If you are my brother or my sister, pay me back what you borrowed. Because you can't charge them usury. Usury is interest. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge his clothing, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. Now, this one may be one that be hard to apply, because most people have more than one article of clothing today. But by the spirit of this, if you borrow somebody's raiment or you take somebody's coat as a pledge for something, maybe they needed gas money or whatever, and it's the only coat they have, and it's cold, they deliver it to them by sundown. Also, not revile the God, nor curse the ruler of thy people. And God here is anybody in power or authority. That's the definition of God. Someone who's been given power and authority. That's rulers. That's people over the church. That is your boss. If you take a job and they put somebody over you, says you shall not revile them. This is not, you know, idols and things like that, because you're not supposed to be worshiping any idols anyway. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruit, of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy son, shalt thou give unto me. Now, he later changes this, not with the liquors and that kind of stuff, with the tithe. But the son, he replaces the firstborn of Israel. They were all supposed to be in the priesthood. The son, the firstborn son in every family, was supposed to become part of the priesthood in the Old Testament. But the Most High said, okay, I'm going to replace your firstborn son with all the males, with each male from the Levitical priesthood, the tribe of Levi. So a son for a son, a priest for a son. Everybody else had to be redeemed. with money. But we don't, no, we're not trying to hear that either today. And if there were not enough priests, so let's say that we had, let's just make this simple. Let's say we had 1,000 males, firstborn males among us. And there were 500 priests. Then one priest would replace one child as far as for the priesthood. So that would be 500 that would are accounted for. The other 500, you had to pay a, you had to redeem them with a price. I think it was like five shekels or something like that. They had to be redeemed to be come up under the, to come up under the, not come up under the priesthood, but to be covered by the priesthood. Now, this is the way the Most High set it up. Today in the priesthood, we're still supposed to have one pastor, the apostles and all those things per person. We don't see that. And so we're not paying the redemption price for everybody, you know, one priest for a person. Well, if you got one pastor and three deacons, that's four people. You got a congregation of 200. That's 196 people ain't covered if you haven't paid the redemption price. But because we don't bring these things forward, because it's not covered in the New Testament, we think it don't exist. It does exist. That's why, quote unquote, people don't want to be up under the law. That's why when the Most High did away with the Levitical priesthood, when he did away with it, then the people want to say, well, hey, we don't have to pay tithes anymore. Because I didn't institute tithes up under the Levitical priesthood. Tithes were instituted up under the Melchizedek priesthood. Likewise, thou shalt do them with thine ox and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with the dam. And on the eighth day thou shalt give it to me. Whatever the Most High has claimed for his is his. The tithe belongs to the Most High. The Most High says, I give it to the priesthood for their service to me. So you're not paying your tithe to the man. You're paying it to the Most High. The Most High says, they collect it. I give it to them for their service to me. Let's stop here. We are at 11:15, 2 hours and 15 minutes. Let's stop here for today. We will pick this back up maybe next Sabbath. Let's read verse 31 and we'll call it a day for today. We will have the new moon service on tonight. And you shall be a holy man unto me. Neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. Don't eat anything that the Most High says don't eat. Oh, we're not supposed to worry about that. All we got to do is pray over it. He'll sanctify it. Not if you want to be close to him. If it stank to him before, all of a sudden we're in the New Testament, it don't stink to him. It does still stink to him. That's why he says, the blood of bull and goats, I never want it for sacrifice. I never wanted you to eat unclean things. Don't eat the swine. It's unclean to you. Don't eat the hair. It's unclean to you. You want to come close to me? You can't be all sweaty and dirty and nasty. That's why he made linen breeches for the priesthood to absorb the sweat. So you see these pastors in the pulpit dripping sweat. They're preaching hard and dripping sweat. They couldn't be before the Most High that way because they don't like the smell of it. And you couldn't come around him that way. That's a whole other story. So we will be doing new moon service on tonight. We will not have spiritual wellness. I will send out the text message and the email to soon as I get off the line here, I forgot to do it last night. Again, think about whether you are instituting your own righteousness over the righteousness of the Most High. We didn't even finish the rest of this, but we're going to finish it just so we have an understanding. Our forefathers created and developed their own righteousness, and they did not follow the judgments of the Most High. They wouldn't do it. And because they wouldn't do it, they started creating their own traditions, started creating their own laws. And the Messiah said, you, by your tradition, break the commandments of the Most High. Thinking they were doing a righteous thing, oh yeah, it seems like it's better to do it this way. We'll come up with this law, we'll come up with this tradition, we'll come up with this judgment, this is how we'll handle this. Most High says, what's wrong with you? I already told you how I wanted this handled. This is my judgment concerning these things. It did not change. It did not get deleted. The problem is when you come into his kingdom, you are obliged to abide by the statutes, the laws, the commandments, the ordinances, the judgments of his kingdom. What man wants to do is come into his kingdom and still keep keeping the statutes, the laws, the commandments, and the ordinances of men. And let the statutes, the laws, and the commandments, and the ordinance of men overrule the statutes, the laws, the commandments, and the ordinances of the Most High. You judge for yourself, can't make you do anything. But the examples in the scripture show us that if man's laws contradict the Most High's laws, you go with the Most High's laws. His trumps theirs. His trumps even yours. Well, you know, I don't personally think that's right. We didn't see any place where he said, what do you think? And he never asked none of us, what do we think about his statutes, his laws, his commandments, his judgments? These are my statutes, laws, commandments, and judgments. Obey them. Do them. I'm not asking you for your personal opinion. If you don't want to do them, you don't want to serve me. Find another Elohim to serve. Make up one in your own mind. And know that whatever one you make up in your own mind, it's your Elohim. You made him up. But know that I'm going to resurrect everyone. And I'm going to judge them according to their works. In your mind, you made up another Elohim because it was more suitable to you, then I'm going to get you for idolatry. I'm going to get you for fornicating with another god in your mind. I'm going to get you for adultery against me because you had to change your heart toward me. I'm going to throw your butt in that lake without mercy. Messiah said, those that would not have me to rule over them, bring them here and kill them before me, in front of me. Don't play with your salvation, saints. If you are the problem, move you out of the way. If you can live with your contrary to the Most High, then you live that way. You're the only one that has to answer for it. But he says, you know what? My people can't be with somebody that's unevenly yoked to error. They will cause you to sin. That's why he told Israel, don't mix with the people when you go into land. Don't worship their gods. Do what I tell you to do. If you worship their gods are going to cause you to sin, to break my laws. So if you say you follow the Elohim of the Bible, you say you're up under Messiah, understand that he did not delete his laws. He did not erase them. He did not rewrite them. He modified some. He deleted some. He did not delete them all. And because you don't hear it mentioned in the New Testament, like you don't hear them talking about Sabbath and keeping Sabbath in the New Testament. Why? Because it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary to be talked about. The things that were affected are talked about in the New Testament. Things that it was understood, you're going to still keep this. The covenant is, I'm going to write my laws in your heart. And you find out you're not up under any law. You say, I'm not up under any law. So then what is he writing in your heart? Oh, to love him more than anything else. Because if you love me, keep my commandments. What are your commandments? You're not going to find them in the New Testament. You'll find a generalization of them. So we give ourselves license to do whatever. Definitely, if there's no law, you can't be in the spirit of the law. That being said, I pray to see you on this evening. Be ready. Have a good time at the beginning of the month with the Most High. Have your grape juice and have your crackers, whatever you're eating as unleavened bread. Have your meal ready. And let's spend time together. Let's fellowship on this evening. May the Most High bless you. May he encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Shalom, saints. Fear Yah and keep his commandments.
Just a man. You always said, teach me the way.
Shalom, Sister Mary. Shalom, family. Peace and blessings to you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Yes, ma'am.
Is today your birthday?
It is, Sister Mary. I don't usually observe it, especially the older I get.
I know.
Don't want to
but
admit.
Anyway, happy birthday.
All right, thank you.
Yes, happy birthday.
Thank both of you. All right, shalom, my sisters. Enjoy the rest of your day.
Shalom.
See you this evening.
Okay.